Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis 32, 22 through 31. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip.
Good morning, everyone. All of you who are gathered, I want to remind you that this is a few minutes we have. I have a word for you this morning. I'd ask for you to be off the grid. So if you can take those important digital devices to us and put them in a place where they will not see or remind you that they're with you. And if you can take out anything you might have in your ears that connects to them in some way, I'd appreciate that. I want to mention something before we get into the message today. It's very important. You know that we have been experiencing challenging and painful times as a community recently. And I'm not going to change the message or go in a different direction to address those things this morning. But I want you to know that while those of you who are going home for Easter are there, you'll get a letter from me that will provide some more detail for you and an opportunity for you to talk through those kinds of things with your parents and when you come back with professors as you become more familiar with what's actually happening. You have a number of questions, I'm sure. And we want to be able to be in conversation about those things as a community. And so you can look for that communication while you're home for Easter. But here, I just want to take a moment for myself personally and for us as a community to express my gratitude to our chaplain, Rut Etheridge. It's a time-honored tradition at Geneva College from before even I was here for us as students to have problems with chapel. If you think everything is great at chapel, you're not supposed to talk to other students about it. They don't want to hear it. And you need to know that from the perspective of people who are working on chapel, planning it, leading it, overseeing it, nobody thinks chapel's just right. But it's ours, and this is what you need to know about Chaplain Etheridge. Any good thing that you have experienced in chapel, any good thing, maybe it was just one day, but any good thing that you have experienced in chapel at Geneva College, God has done through Rut Etheridge. Not through him alone, but Rut has been a part and is a part of everything that's good that happens at chapel. And it's important for you to hear that from me. Because Rut's hands and his heart are in this place, the institution, not just chapel. So make sure you say thank you, please, personally, when that's appropriate. Now I want to shift our attention for just a minute, and I have a little bit lighter question for you. And I just want you to think about it superficially, not too deeply. Do you think I have a tattoo? It's a speculative question. Does Dr. Traub have a tattoo? These are delicate questions. If so, where? What do you think the tattoo might be? Bible verse, Nittany Lion insignia. You know, one of my alma maters is Penn State University. That nice Nittany Lion logo, a tornado. Mom. When would you speculate that I got a tattoo if I have one? Yeah, you're wondering, was he sober? Okay, and why? Why, if I have a tattoo, why do you think I have one? Now, I'm not going to leave you in suspense. I'm going to put on my vacation hat. Do you have a vacation hat? This hat signifies that I'm on vacation, so I'm only going to put it on briefly as a demonstration, because I'm not on vacation today, but this is my vacation hat. I like to walk on the beach with this hat. I like to be in the mountains, wherever I am, relaxing. My vacation hat. But you can't read it. You can't read my vacation hat. On the back, you especially can't read the back. The back says Outer Banks. Okay? The front says, scars are tattoos with better stories. Scars are tattoos with better stories. Now, that's not a serious comment, but I don't have a tattoo. I do have scars and lots of stories to go along with them. Okay? But I could have a tattoo. But it reminds us of the theme that we've been working on, because tattoos are very personal, aren't they? And I have people I love deeply in my family that have tattoos and some that don't. I have pastors, friends I know that have tattoos and some that don't. And there is a lot more to a person than a particular tattoo and whether they have one or not. Just it's part of us. But not in a deep way. It might touch on something deep. You have a penguin's tattoo. Today's a pretty hard day. But here's what I want you to think. It reminds us of our theme in chapel, which is personal identity. And I want to remind us about the problem of personal identity, because it's a problem for all of us. It's not a problem one of us has. The problem of personal identity is real. So I want to remind you, early in this semester we talked about this. One of the problems of personal identity is persistence. We know we were kind of the same person that we used to be, and we know that we're going to be the same person, not somebody else. Though a parking ticket thing, if they give you a parking ticket today, you can't go back tomorrow and say, really, I'm a different person than I was yesterday, I'm not paying. Right? Persistence. We know we're different, but we know we're the same, and that's a problem, a philosophical problem of identity. A second problem we talked about was memory. And the easy way to illustrate this is my mother and sister can have conversations about me that are really about me that I don't remember. And I don't like those conversations most of the time. They remember something I don't remember, but it's really true about me. So our memory plays a big role in our understanding of our identity. And then the third thing is termination. One of the problems of identity is death. Now, it's not just, for sure, when I die, I won't be, but it raises the question, what will become of me? Who was I? Who am I now? What will become of me? These are hard questions. They're problems. But they're good questions. They're questions we ought to be asking. Who am I is not a bad question. It's a good question. Who was I? What will become of me? These are good questions, but they're hard questions. And in reality, they're dangerous questions. They're dangerous questions because they take us into territory that's not easy or comfortable. And they're inescapable. These are questions that are thrust upon us in many cases. They're not a question that we can totally avoid. How we deal with this question, these questions are very important. So for example, one of the common ways, and this is not the common way today. Boy, do we have problems today in this day and age. That's not what we're talking about. A common way to address this question is to say, I will make a name for myself. What's my name? I will make a name for myself. Started, the first record we have of this question comes up in the Tower of Babel in Genesis. It's an old, old question. And to say, I will make a name for myself is common. I want to tell you about two people familiar to me. One of them is a former roommate, one of my roommates. You have someone like this, someone that you know closely. His name at Geneva College was Andy. Everyone called him Andy. We called him Andy all the time. I still think of him as Andy. And then he became a partner in a professional firm, and I talked to him one day, and he was Andrew. And I've been spending the last 30 years trying to learn to always say Andrew. And when I get excited and talk to him, I call him Andy. Now, there are good reasons why his name needed to change. Some of them are painful, but it wasn't a big change. His name on his diploma is Andrew. And you know some people like that. And you will know. Some people who are called a certain thing now, you're graduating senior this year, they're called a certain thing now, and you'll see them at homecoming in 3 or 5 or 10 or 20 years, and they'll be called that name, but in a more professional form. Or the reverse, it goes the other way sometimes. I have another friend who's called Tony. I was in graduate school with Tony. And Tony went through some pretty difficult things in his life, and he went to Australia for 5 years. And when he came back, he looked very different. He had a big Gothic A tattoo on his arm, and he was to be called Anthony. Now let me contrast this. If I call Andrew Andy, standing in his kitchen like I was a couple weeks ago or last week, call me Andy by accident. He doesn't even notice. He doesn't correct me. He's gracious. The time that I made a mistake and I called Anthony Tony, it was a half hour conversation and I didn't say much. Because Anthony was in the process, he explained to me, of rewriting his personal narrative. I'm rewriting my personal narrative. I am not the person I was when I left here 5 years ago on purpose, and don't call me Tony. And I never have called him Tony since. I remembered that one. It's a painful conversation. It wasn't painful because I was attacked, but I don't want to have that half hour conversation every time I say the wrong thing. Now, Anthony would tell you, if he was here standing next to me today, he would say he has to make a name for himself because there is no one else. He believes that. He teaches it where he's a professor. He has to. It's not that he's made the choice, I'm going to make a name for myself instead of someone else. He has to make a name for himself. The question of making a name for ourselves is not the opposite of what's right. The reason it's so attractive and the reason we might flirt with it and the reason why it feels sometimes like we might do that is because it's almost right. It's almost right Because personal identity is not a static thing that's assigned to us that stays the same, doesn't change. There's work we have to do related to identity. God has given us work. We're participants in our identity because we're living beings. And so we have to work at personal identity. And we see the work in our name. It's not just about our name, but it's about names and it's about naming. And so the work of personal identity has to do with our very existence, the work of your identity. Your identity has to do with your existence. It has to do with your consciousness. It has to do with the fact that you're a sentient being. It has to do with your thoughts. And it has to do with your whole being intact. And you're alive, so you can't stop. You're always working, and this is part of the work. The problem is that although we have to work at our identity, and it's ours, not somebody else's, we can't accomplish the work of personal identity alone. We can't accomplish that work alone. And that brings us to our text today. It brings us to the Scriptures. We get a biblical glimpse of this work of identity that doesn't happen alone in the life of Jacob. Now, it seems like Jacob is alone, and one of the things that you need to, if you look at the text, you'll see, he has his 11 children, he's got his two wives, he's got his servants, and they're going to cross the river. If you look back a little bit earlier, these are not the only people he has with them. He has servants, he has camels and donkeys. Jacob always travels at this season of life with camels and donkeys. It's worse than Genevan's tour. Okay? Getting across the river. Getting everyone together. Counting off. I don't know how they counted off in Hebrew. But the idea is, I want you to notice what Jacob... He sends it. The Scripture says, and they went across. But then it clarifies. Jacob sent them across. He apparently needed some alone time. Can't imagine why. Right? So they go across, and he's still on this side of the river, and he thinks he's alone. Now, I want you to recognize that this situation, whether it's by design or whether it's thrust upon us, of being alone, is a very important time for us. Think of the times that you have had the sense that you were really alone. And for those of you that are confident in Christ, think about what God does when we have that sense of being alone. And so without any further description, the text tells us a man doesn't say where he came from, which side of the river, doesn't tell us anything about what he looks like, what he's wearing. He shows up and a wrestling match ensues. That has happened to me rarely. I expect it doesn't happen to you frequently. The place it used to happen to me was in Young Hall. Anyone might come into the room and not say a word and try to take somebody down, and that happens sometimes. But since then, not so much. If you live in a household with four daughters, so there's a wrestling match. Athletics in Scripture. This is an unusual wrestling match. It lasts all night, and it's hammer and tongs. It sounds like they're going at it, and they're well matched. And we get the clue they're well matched because the man lets it be a good match. Literally working on and being worked on in close proximity by Jacob. So they're still in one another's clutches. And there's a conversation. This is one of the things that you need to pay attention to in Scripture. There's dialogue in Scripture because there are people in Scripture and they're doing stuff. And even if you can't imagine having a dialogue after an all-night wrestling match, the sun is rising finally. The wrestling match needs to be over. And Jacob says, I've got you. And then the hip joint thing happens. And there are some people in here who have hip issues. Some people who have had hip replacements. Some people who are on the short list for hip replacement. If you can feel your hip right now, think about that kind of pain. So Jacob, all of a sudden, his hip's out of joint, and he's still wrestling. You got to love this. This is for athletes in here, relentless heart, right? This is relentless heart. And he's still wrestling, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, it's important to remember that blessing, the term blessing in Hebrew, among other things, means a face-to-face relationship. It's a relational question he's asking. He's not asking for money. He's not asking for wealth or riches. He's asking for relationship. Bless me. Can you hear Jacob's brother's voice? Jacob understands blessing. Can you hear Esau's voice? Bless me too, Father. It's this intensity of blessing that Jacob is asking for. He's not sure what's going on. But this is a person he wants to be blessed by. Jacob's almost alone. He's extending himself. He's wrestling. Actually, like many of us are wrestling metaphorically, whether it's with studies or issues or relationships, he's wrestling, and he is alone, and he needs a blessing. And what happens is miraculous, because the man asks him a question. Personal. There's not a more personal question you can ask than what's your name? What is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And the person he wrestles with has the authority and the power to change his name. He doesn't ask, would you like a different name? He doesn't ask, what does that name mean? He knows it means cheater. I'm the cheater. I'm the one that stole the birthright. I'm the one that was grabbing my brother's heel coming out of the womb. I'm the one who's the supplanter. No, I'm changing your name. I'm changing your name to wrestler. I'm changing your name to striver. I'm changing your name to Israel. Overcoming. Striving and overcoming. I'm changing your name to Israel. And then, lo and behold, Jacob is seeking reciprocity. So what's your name, right? This is what you're supposed to do. You teach little kids to do that. Somebody asks your name, you're supposed to say. You know, your mom looks at you, tell them. Calvin Trump. And then your mom says, because you're three, right? And your mom says, now ask them their name. And you ask them their name. So Jacob's doing a very common interpersonal, and where are my interpersonal communications? Interpersonal communication things. What is your name? And the man answers like God. This is the kind of thing God does. Answers a question with a question definitively. Why is it that you ask my name? And he's out And Jacob, now Israel, says, how did I get out of this alive? Because he recognizes the presence of God himself in the man who he's been wrestling with. So there's no reciprocity with God in naming. God is the creator. God is the only one. Augustine calls God the self-same. And what that means is he's the one who names himself. God names himself. God's name is his own. It's not derivative. It's not created. All the rest of us have a name given to us by God. God controls my name and yours. Only question is whether we acknowledge it or not. So instead of reciprocity, Jacob gets revelation. And God reveals to himself to Jacob in a special way, alone. And so what we see and hear in this passage is we see and hear a person like us wrestling for blessing. Wrestling for blessing from God. Desperately wanting his identity to be affirmed and to be built up. And God is gracious. He gives him the blessing. He gives him the blessing. You know, in the ancient world, wrestling was a sport in the sense of an athletic contest, but in Greece, at least, it was to the death. And this wrestling for blessing, this question of personal identity, in our world and in every world before ours, has termination implications for personal identity. It's the most important question. We can't get away from it. And we keep having this question all through our lives. And we will. The most godly people I've ever known work through seasons where they question this. In their godliness. And the question is whether we're going to be terminated or whether we're going to persist. Whether we're going to be terminated or whether we're going to persist. And what I want you to feel in Jacob that the Scripture gives to us is his intense desire to turn toward the man and be face to face with him. Turn toward him and be face to face with him. Not to turn away. And that simple distinction, it makes all the difference. What will happen to us sitting in this room at different times in different places for different particular reasons, but all for the same reason, is God will put us alone with Him over and over and over again. Not every day. We couldn't tolerate it every day. But we get put face to face with God. And He does His work on our name. And He continues to change our name into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, into Israel. As we work on personal identity, by turning toward Him. And it's work. We're called to this work, to turn to God in person, face to face. So reviewing Jacob to Israel, Jacob changed to Israel. So what is Jacob's name? It's Israel. His name now is Israel. Who changed his name? Not him. He didn't make a name for himself. God changes our name. And we need our name to be changed. So where is Jacob's name now? A number of places. First of all, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who wrote it there? Not Jacob. We're heading towards Resurrection Day. We remember the blood of the Lamb. And the names that are written in the Lamb's book of life in His blood and by His blood and through His blood. His name's written in the Lamb's book of life. His name's written by Christ. And here is the other place that Israel's name is. It's on us. Israel is a personal name. You're not Jacob, you're Israel. And then Israel is the covenant name of God's people. And so we're all Israel who are trusting in Christ. As the Apostle Paul says this in Romans. All of us are Israel who are united through the promise given to Abraham and Jesus Christ's work. So Israel is our name. Maybe it's one of the names on the stone, on the white stone. And this is what personal identity is like. We're not individuals, isolated, autonomous. We're persons. And we're saved personally, but we're saved into a body and into a people. Christ came to die for every person. And for persons together, to save a people unto Himself. A mystery to us, but a reality in which we live. God's going to get you alone. It might be this week, it might have happened last week, it might not be for 3 years. God will get us alone. And when He gets us alone, we want to turn to Him. And when we turn to Him, we know what He will say to us. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we long for the moments that you get us alone. They're difficult, but what you do in them is wonderful, for your name is wonderful. And this morning we call upon you and ask that you would make us able to turn toward you, that we would be ready to receive your blessing as you reveal yourself to us faithfully every day, and to hear your voice speaking our name for your sake. We ask this in Christ. Amen. Please stand and sing Psalm 117, Selection B.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All you nations, extol Him, extol Him. All you people, for great is His love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Amen. Go in His peace.